As I begin this morning, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 and in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you, and blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth the Son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." See, once again, here's that reference to the throne of David. And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. And therefore also that Holy One which is to be born will be called the Son of God." Lord, as we open up this passage this morning, we pray that Thou would grant us the understanding and illumination of Thy Spirit to grasp these things that go far beyond our understanding and comprehension, to grasp and rejoice in those things that cannot be explained by natural sciences or by the advancement of man in any area. For this that we discuss, that we speak of, is a miracle wrought by Thy hand. So help us to rejoice in what Thou hast done, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. A few moments ago, we recited the words in the confession, "Conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary." And so today we look at one of the most controversial of all aspects of the Incarnation. And so far in our series, we've looked at why the Incarnation and when it was. Today we look at how. Conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. With each clause, we find ourselves in the realm of things that cannot be explained naturalistically. That is, in the course of natural happenings and events. We can explain volcanoes. And we can explain tornadoes. But this event defies all explanations the world can give. And the natural mind, unaided or guided by faith, sees nothing. Nothing it can explain. So it works at resorting to downplay, to deconstruct, to demystify. And many attempts are made to change the event. One of the explanations that is given sometimes is parthenogenesis. Brother Stan and I, one time we were talking about this, and I said, the people have such a hard time explaining or understanding the virgin birth. And he says, "Well, it happens with trees." I said, "Yes, with certain fruit trees it can happen. But have you ever had a fruit tree to give you a son?" "That's a good point," he said. But parthenogenesis is a process where an unfertilized egg develops into a new creature. It can happen in insects. It can happen in arthropods. It can even happen an occasional fruit tree, but it is impossible in humans. Impossible in humans. I don't know. I don't look at it anymore. Or things seem to have changed when you go to the grocery store. But remember, they used to have, as you came to the checkout aisle, the newspapers and magazines, the TV mirror and that. And, of course, then they had the National Enquirer. And it always had these fascinating stories on there. And there was one that was not, it was probably about 10 years ago, I remember seeing that an 82-year-old woman in India gave birth. And it was a miracle. But then when you read the story, it wasn't miraculous at all. It was science messing with things. That this mother of this, her daughter, agreed to have that process where her child is transferred into her womb. She became a surrogate kind of setup. That's the word I was looking for. So yeah, okay, so she was in pretty good shape at 82 to be able to deliver. Of course, it was not a natural delivery. It was a C-section kind of thing. But nonetheless, the 82-year-old woman didn't get pregnant. And she really didn't give birth. It was none of that. It was not a miraculous kind of thing. It was science testing the boundaries, I guess you could say. But the miracle of the incarnation would fail to be miraculous if it was a naturally occurring event. So they say, well, oh well, and you'll probably see things on the History Channel and other outfits like that that can't seem to embrace Christianity. They want to talk about it, but they can't embrace it. And you'll have these who are self-proclaimed experts and say, well, of course, you know, the virgin birth is just a retelling of certain pagan stories. But when we look at those pagan stories, we find that the woman in the stories, the women on these stories, are not often virtuous, nor are they virgins. Or we have male gods mating with female humans, often against their will. But another problem is that most of these stories are too far removed from the time of the virgin birth and too far away from the type to be an example. Consider, too, Matthew is writing this gospel. What sense would it make for him? Now, Matthew's gospel is really geared towards the Jews to help them understand what was going on. So do you think if you're writing to Jews, who are under Roman domination, by the way, that you would use Roman pagan stories to try to convince them of who Christ is? It would be like me reading out of a Russian history book about America. You wouldn't want to hear it. And the Jews reading this would find it totally repugnant. Well, then we see the next tactic. The virgin birth was concocted to cover up a prenuptial scandal. Mary had relations with another man while betrothed to Joseph. Or Mary and Joseph had relations themselves, but if Mary were unfaithful to Joseph, why would anyone include her in the account of Jesus? Seeing that those who knew Mary would still be alive at the time of Matthew's writing. It would seem you would want to look elsewhere. So basically, really, all the attempts to explain from a naturalistic viewpoint, to come up with an alternate explanation of what went on, creates far more problems than they attempt to solve. But if we go to God's Word, We see that Matthew made nothing up. In fact, we find if he had written anything but what he wrote, he would be guilty of modifying the truth, which would then be to speak a lie. Matthew writes in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from his sins.'" Now here's the thing. If Matthew comes up with anything else, he's lying. If he comes up with an alternate story, he's lying, because in verse 22, "So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us." So what is Matthew doing here? But clearly, he's putting in place the fulfillment of the prophecy that is made. He's not making anything up. He's showing how the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled. The virgin shall conceive. It's clear. Now, this is going to be a conception like no other. For the virgin, it'll be a virgin. She will be with child. That's why it is a sign. When we look in Luke chapter 1 again, when we read verses 26 and 27, we read, "And on the sixth month, angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary." So you see twice that is repeated. And of course, then we have the explanation. Verse 30, "The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.'" And Mary said to the angel, very honest, forthright question, "How can this be since I do not know a man? How can this be since I am a virgin?" And then, of course, the explanation, the angel answered. He said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born we called the Son of God." That Holy One. And if we then go back to Matthew chapter 1, in the very thing that we had just finished reading, we notice with this that the language here is different and it is specific. When we come to the genealogy, Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom is connected to Mary, not Joseph. Notice, as you look at this genealogy, if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 3, Judah begot Perez and Zerah, how? By Tamar. You see that fairly clearly? By Tamar. In verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Okay, by Rahab, the same language. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. In verse 6, David begot Solomon by, and the explanation of the wife of Uriah. But each time it was, he got this son by his connection to the woman, to his wife. He got the son by his wife. When we come and see all the references here are put forth to the fatherhood until you come to verse 16. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. The connection is not to Joseph at all. The connection is completely and very specifically to Mary here without any connection to Joseph in the language. And as we said before, you couldn't have Joseph as the father because it breaks. The promise was to David that there would be a king and his throne would continue forever. And all after Solomon, all the kings were basically under a curse because of their inability to follow what God had commanded them to do. But God had said, even though the others are not going to follow in the line that they should, I will not break my covenant with David. So the only way that promise and covenant to David could be fulfilled, that it had to be a direct connection to David. And so when we read Matthew's account of Joseph's genealogy, we find, well, Joseph is a son of Solomon. And that is connecting him or putting him away from the promise. Even though Solomon was a son of David, Solomon was not a faithful son. And that's why in Luke's genealogy, it stops at David, because it's the genealogy of Mary from whom Jesus would come. Note carefully, beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. We see how much it was not of Joseph by what followed. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. Well, if that was her his child, if that was a child of them coming together, why would he want to put her away? Wouldn't make any sense, would it? He doesn't even understand where this child came from. It takes an angel of God to come to him and say, here's the situation, Joseph. And explain clearly to him what's going on. Do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and she'll call his name Jesus. He'll save his people from their sins. So certainly when we read the biblical data, it is conclusive. And what else we can add to this pile of evidence is that no other New Testament writer in any way contradicts Matthew and Luke's account. And when we trace the glorious steps through the Old Testament, we find that Adam first was told of the Messiah, he'd be the seed of the woman, And then as the light gets brighter and brighter as time goes on, the light of Revelation continues to unfold. Abraham is told that this will come, there will be a nation that comes from him. And in that nation will be that seed. And then Jacob is told not only the nation, but the tribe from which the seed would come. To David, it was revealed what gender the Messiah would be. And to Isaiah, it was revealed that it would be the child of a virgin. So by degrees, it was revealed to mankind. And again, in spite of this, man raises doubts and makes all efforts to explain away this miraculous conception. But simply, if God formed man from the dust of the earth, could he not frame life in the womb of a virgin? God has shown in previous times some womb-working wonders. Isn't it interesting? I don't hear anyone ever questioning the birth of Isaac. No one ever says, well, you know, that birth of Isaac couldn't happen because his mother was far beyond. She was very much post-menopausal, so there's no way that they could have had a child, and try to dismiss it all that they possibly could. I don't hear that he was a child born out of wedlock or anything like that. And no one doubts the birth of John the Baptist. And yet again, his own father would say, how is it that we can have children? We're so old. So, we have established its reality. It still remains to answer how. How did it happen? That's the question that Mary would bring forth. How can it be, since I am a virgin? And we must answer and see that the answer given to her, an answer that she regarded, by the way, as sufficient. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also that Holy One which is born, to be born, will be called the Son of God. And now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible. What's Mary's response? Can I have further clarification? No, she says. Behold, the handmaid, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. For with God, nothing will be impossible. And when we think of the virgin birth, this has to be something that we keep in the whole formula. We see that there are two parts to the answer that the angel gives. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. And it's interesting, as you read that, the second part explains the first. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And as the Holy Spirit comes upon you, what happens? The power of the Most High will overshadow you. What did it mean for the Holy Spirit to come upon her? It meant that the Most High would overshadow her. Now, what does this remind us of? Well, we go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. There you have. The earth was without form and void, but what happens? We have the Holy Spirit over it. And as He hovers, as you will, over the face of the earth, what happens next? Life. Life comes from that. The Spirit of God overshadowed the earth. What followed? Creation. Creation was born and brought forth. How? Out of nothing. Nothing. And people say, yeah, I can take God as creator, but I don't understand this virgin birth stuff. What about the book of Acts? The day of Pentecost. Here's these people in the room. And what happens? Holy Spirit hovers over them. And what happens from there? A church is born. Life comes. Creation once again. And the picture is similar to what was portrayed as a cloud coming upon her. As a cloud will leave a shadow. And it's similar to Exodus chapter 40 in verse 38. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day. And here the cloud would overshadow the virgin. For the greater than the tabernacle. If we turn to Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 11. But Christ came as a high priest of the good things to come, with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. In Revelation 21 and verse 3, we read, the tabernacle of God is with man. And the picture of the shadow, Mary being overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, is very similar. It's an illustration of a presence. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 15, Peter had been doing all kinds of miracles. People were being healed left and right. And one of the things that happened was that people would put the sick in line as Peter was walking by, and they would make sure that the sun was on this side of him so that he would cast a shadow on those sick people and they would be healed just by his shadow touching them. But what does the shadow mean? It means what? Something has to cause the shadow. What causes the shadow? What is it symbolic of? It's symbolic of the presence. And so when the shadow, when Mary was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, the presence of God was upon her. The power of God was upon her. The overshadow suggests a quiet, gentle, an effective conveyance of energy direct from the Godhead, resulting in the giving of life. One of the most repugnant things I've heard was a couple of years ago with a female priest who said, I won't believe in a God who rapes women. And her idea was that somehow Mary had been raped. Again, imbibing in too much Greek mythology, I would imagine. But there's nothing even remotely close to this in the picture. I mean, how many times again have you been abused by a cloud? I mean, the most that can happen is on a cold day that it blocks the sun for a little bit and you get a little chilly. But outside of that, no one has ever said, I was raped by a cloud. I was abused by a cloud. It was a gentle and quiet and effective conveyance. And from Mary would come the humanity. And from the Holy Spirit's overshadowing would come the divinity. And the Holy Spirit would ensure a holy offspring. And the virginity of Mary would assure that no man could be construed as having a part, and that even original sin could have been transmitted. Friends, this is how important this is. If Jesus had been conceived like any other man, he himself would be under the curse of Adam. And indeed, he would need a Savior himself. And there could be no Christianity. And there would be no one to offer a perfect sacrifice. And God's divine justice would never be satisfied. And men would never be right with God. But even worse than that, if you worship anything that is not God, you're guilty of idolatry. And yet, God says specifically of the Son, let the angels of God worship Him. And so as we've seen how Jesus is the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son of God, who took into union with His person, His divine person, our human nature. People say, well, wasn't there a change in the Godhead with it? No, the Godhead remains the same. If there's any change, it's in humanity, because humanity actually gets to see what its highest design was, to be sinless. And His divine person, our human nature, comes, and thus it's Emmanuel, God with us. And this is what qualifies Him as the world's only Savior. This is one of the undeniable, fundamental foundations of Christianity. No man born of a woman and a man can ever be God in the flesh. And so to worship anyone of such beginnings would be idolatry. But because Jesus was conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin, we read as we do in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. This will be our last reference. God, who at various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the world, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did He ever say, you are my Son, today I have begotten you? And again, I will be to Him a Father, and He shall be to me a Son. But when again He brings the firstborn into the world, He says, let all the angels of God worship Him. And in verse 8, but to the Son He says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Let all the angels of God worship Him. And what do we find at the time of the birth? But angels present. Angels sending shepherds. Angels worshiping what had just taken place. And so, as we close, think of this. See Jesus as the Father sees Him. See Jesus as Mary saw Him. Because Mary did know. And see Him as the Bible reveals Him. Let's stand together for prayer.